Lord, for the word now. Bless and cause the clock, Lord, please, to stand still. For we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we're picking it up where we left off last time. Jesus is, of course, doing miracles and teaching and challenging. And this morning, He's going to be showing us and teaching us about kingdoms that collide. When kingdoms collide, what happens? You and I are sitting here right now somewhat comfortable, I hope. Very comfortable, I hope. Unaware of the fact, maybe not conscious of the fact that in the realm that's around us, passing through us, just on the side of physical things, what is really existing in a grand scale is that which you and I cannot see right now. Did you know that? See, you and I are so conditioned to believe in what we see. But there's a greater world among things that cannot be seen. For example, there are radio waves passing through these walls, going right through you and I right now. Radio waves of different frequencies. There's a, look at those of you who didn't turn off your cell phones. That's another hint. Turn off your cell phones. The cell phone is receiving satellite information, beaming down through the sky, through the roof, into your pockets, into your purse. There's information. There's television waves and microwaves and all kinds of things. There's sound emanating, the very sound of my voice. You see my lips moving, but if you didn't have the proper apparatus in your ears working correctly, those waves that are landing in your ears, what's making you or causing you to hear? Invisible things. The Bible says that the invisible things are much more real and have a great long-lasting value than visible or temporal things. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, you need to get smart and realize that invisible things. You're breathing air right now, aren't you? It's invisible to our naked eye. Jesus is going to introduce us to the fact that there is a realm of light and there's a realm of darkness. There are angelic angels, there are good angels, and there's very bad angels. Did you know that? We call them angels. But some are white or light, and some are dark and dangerous. There are demons. There's activity in the world. And most of what's going on, by far, is invisible to us. There are kingdoms in conflict. There are worlds in collision. There are scientists that have written many volumes of books suggesting and stating of the fact that there's very possibly a world that's going on right in between us that's just slightly, more likely different than what you and I exist in. The book written by Emmanuel Velikovsky years and years ago, wrote about worlds in collision. And people thought he was crazy. And now today, with modern technology, that very concept is more than just a dream. And so we're looking at a series of amazing events that Jesus Christ ministered to. But today, what He does and says to us, and what is said to Him, is quite shocking to us. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be placed in a box. I don't like to be reduced to a pigeonhole type of place. But yet, this morning, you're going to hear something that is going to tempt you to revolt against that. Because you're going to hear Jesus say, you're either for me or you're against me. And as humans, we don't like that. We're either for something or we're against something. And if we are somewhat undecided, what do? We take the middle ground. There's Republican, Democrat, and Independent. Well, I'm going to be independent on this. I'm going to be neutral on this. You can be neutral on a lot of things. But be very, very careful about this. You cannot be neutral regarding spiritual things. This morning you can say, well, I'm going to be, no matter what you say. Understand this. You can say anything you want. Jesus said, you are either 100% for me or you're against me. And to be neutral is to be against Him. A.W. Tozer said, neutrality is the place where the coward stands. I'll just bow out of this one. Listen, spirituality, Christianity, eternity is a non-spectator sport. It's for real. Luke chapter 11, verse 14, and as He was, or Jesus was, casting out a demon, it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out of the man that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others, testing Jesus, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, both camps, he knew the thoughts of them both. Those who accused him and slandered him of being in league with Satan, and those who wanted to see him do some astronomical, some heavenly miracle. He said here, the Bible says here that he knew their thoughts. Every kingdom, Jesus said, verse 17, divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overtakes him or overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit or a demon goes out of a man, listen, he goes through waterless places or arid, dry regions, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other demons, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state or condition of the man is worse than the first. My goodness, what is he talking about? Listen, Jesus is introducing us to the fact that demonic activity is real. And before the crowd, there is a man who is demon-possessed, and apparently from the outside, visually, you see nothing strange and odd. He's a man possessed. He's not foaming at the mouth. He's not gnawing on a tree or barking like a dog. He's a man possessed, but it's manifested in the fact that he cannot speak. You might say, well, Jack, does that mean that people who cannot speak, are they possessed? No, it doesn't mean that. In this case, a demon has entered this man and has, in the Greek, bound up his tongue with chains. Does that mean the man had chains hanging out of his mouth? No. In the spirit realm, this demon has seized the man's ability to speak. Why would a demon do this? I don't know. I just know this, that even in a life that is under great attack by satanic powers, it is God's desire to set that person free. It is God's desire to liberate. It's Jesus' heart to reveal the very heart and mind of His Father in heaven above by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we shall see. Jesus clearly teaches us that there's a line that is drawn between light and darkness, between the powers of heaven and hell. Most often we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. But it's true nonetheless. And so we understand this. In our study, point number one, when kingdoms collide, what can we expect? What can we think of? When kingdoms collide, verses 14 to 16, you'll have to choose sides. You'll have to choose sides. That's the whole thrust behind what Jesus is saying. He liberates the man and sets him free, but he turns to those who are attacking what Jesus is doing, or they want to see some other form of miracle, and Jesus clearly states that sides need to be chosen. Verses 14 to 16. Look at verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. The first thing I want you to see here is that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone is in control. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I want to tell you something very quickly. Many of you already know this. All my life, I grew up not being mute, but almost. I stuttered so bad. And even when I came to Christ, I still stuttered so terribly from the age of 19 on. But the Lord healed me one day later on in life. But let me tell you something. To not have the ability to speak clearly is terrifying. Why? Because if you want to say something to somebody, you can't do it. Just that. By the way, if you know anybody who stutters, you need to love on them. I'm here to tell you. I had things done to me. I'm not going to tell you the things that were done to me. by people who thought it was funny that this guy stutters. But I got to tell you now, I'm so grateful for everything that I went through. Because here's the cool thing about it. I love you. You know that. I love you. But the great thing is because God's touched my life, I care about what He thinks about what I do, say, and minister as or like. I don't need the approval of people. Is it nice to have? It's wonderful to hear stories like that woman I told you about in Hawaii. That's fantastic. But do I need it? No. Why? Because my Father in heaven, His grace and His mercy came down upon my life. And when you, in your need, say, God, touch my life, and He sets you free. Listen, when you have the smile of heaven, you don't need smiles from anywhere else. And this man, who was he? We don't know. How long had he been shut up to the world? We don't know. But what a great frustration. He looked normal. I wonder if people asked him, say something. Can't you say anything? Say something. What's wrong with you? What did he do? Did he make strange looks with his face? How do you communicate? I can understand being in a coma. You're in a coma. But can you imagine being, as it were, in a living coma? And what if the man was educated or not? If he was not educated, he couldn't write. He was locked inside. By the way, isn't this a picture of everyone who doesn't know Jesus yet? They're locked inside. The real you, God has made, but you need to be born again, Jesus said. You need to come out from the lost condition that you're in. You need to come out from yourself, so to speak. Think about it. You say, Jack, I don't need Jesus to have meaning and purpose. I just need $1 million. By the way, that's not much money anymore, is it? You look around, people who have everything. Would you want to be Britney Spears? That's got to be terrifying to even think. Oh, dear God, don't ever turn me into a Britney Spears. I severely doubt that would ever happen with me personally. But are you young? Are you a teenager? Oh, Britney. She's lost her poor mind. We need to pray for her soul. But she's a billionaire or a millionaire or whatever she is. Apparently that doesn't help. Oh, but Paris Hilton. Heir to billions of dollars. Would you want to be Paris Hilton? Now you're thinking, oh man, the money, the money, the money. Apparently it doesn't help. It's bizarre, isn't it? And then someone takes a microphone and puts it in front of them. That's the next insane thing. They not only have a life that's not fulfilling and a life that is in a big question, but then somebody hands them a microphone. And, well, you know, it's cool, man. Like, you know, I'm so hot. You're locked inside of a body. It's in a coma. You have nothing to say. You haven't even lived life. Oh, I've been on the Riviera. I took my own private jet. So what? You're unhappy. You've got to do drugs. You've got to party because you don't know anything else. And God loves you and you keep pushing Him off. He wants to forgive you of all this insanity, just like He forgave many of us. I want to argue that if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you're rich or poor, tall, short, whatever, you're locked inside your body and you've got nothing to say. Jesus needs to set you free and He wants to set you free. And you'll either accept Him this morning or you're going to reject Him. Because that's the crowd and that's the heart of the crowd. They're either for Him or they're against Him. The Bible says here that He was casting out the demon. Note this, that He's in control. Yes, He was casting out a demon. The word in the Greek means, by the way, that He didn't do it instantly. He had done that before. He didn't do it instantly. In a matter of moments, He was casting out the demon. The demon was being expelled from the man. It suggests that there was some sort of manifestation that the demon was coming out of the guy. That's freaky. That's weird. But Jesus' heart is for this man. God loves him. What do you think this is in the Bible for? Yes, to show you the opposition and to determine where you're at with God. But notice the heart of God. God is reaching this man to love him. That the God of heaven and earth would come down in human form and reach out to a man who cannot speak. Don't you ever think that you are beyond God's love and grip. He's reaching for you even now, though you may not even believe in Him. He reaches for you. This man was hurting. You guys, I saw a great picture of this, though I didn't realize it at the time. There was this, at the airport, traveling this week, there was this beautiful family that got off the airplane, mom and dad, and their three or four little kids. So cute. And one of the little guys, I think he was the littlest guy, little guy, about 4 years old, and he had a little backpack getting off the airplane. And he probably had, you know, tissue paper in the backpack. But it looked funny because the backpack was almost as big as him. He's walking along. And the brothers and sisters walk by, the mom and dad walk by, and he's the little guy. He's gone. And I'm leaning against the wall, and I see him coming, and I look at him. He's just absolutely a doll. And he walks by me, and I'm looking at him. I kind of feel responsible for what was about to happen. I'm looking at him, and I go like this, waving at him, and he's looking at me. He's got his little straps right here. And he walks right into a chair. Boom! I looked the other way. I felt horrible. And it really hurt the kid. He got hit at an unfortunate location. And he's down. He's just screaming. And everybody had passed. They had gone. And Dad turns around. Watch this. Dad turns around and runs back. And he gets on his knees. And he goes, "Come here, buddy. Come here, buddy." And the little kid comes over there. And he's screaming. And listen to what the dad says. The dad says, "What's bigger than a boo-boo? What's bigger than a boo-boo? Come on, buddy. What's bigger than a boo-boo?" And the kid goes, "A kiss." And he goes, "That's right, buddy." And that dad and that little boy, they're smooching on each other and hugging each other. What's bigger than a boo-boo? A kiss. Isn't that a cute, cool thing? And I thought for a moment, you know what? I need to remember that for Sunday. What's bigger than a boo-boo? And in the areas of getting hurt, what's bigger than a boo-boo? God's kiss, God's love, God's care. And concerning demonic activity and a man being possessed and scary things that go bump in the night, boo! What's bigger than a boo-boo is the love of God for you. You don't ever have to be afraid. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you. That is the reference to the Holy Spirit than he that is in the world. That's for the believer. Only the believers can say amen to that, by the way, because it's a reference to the Holy Spirit living in a believer. So listen, I'm going to give the verse again, and then those of you who are believers say amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You guys pay so much attention. Not only is Jesus in control, he's casting out the demon, and the man that was mute is now freed, but the crowd marvels. Look at the power, because the Lord alone is the power. You and I will have to choose. You're going to have to choose about who's going to be in control of your life, and you're going to have to choose about what power will be in your life. If you say self, you're in big trouble, because you're vacant. You have a sign written across your face, vacancy. Open wide, empty mind, clear as a slate, come on in. Just know this, anything and everything will come on in. And if you start tampering with the wrong things, the Bible teaches us clearly that even spiritual darkness can come on in. Note the power. The power alone is the Lord's. But some of the people said, that he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now, Beelzebub is an interesting word. Baal? You recognize that. Zebub, this was a term given by the Hebrews to mock the pagan gods of those in Ekron and other parts. There's Baal, and you fill in the blank. There's all kinds of gods in paganism. Baal is an aberrant Babylonian god. Zebub is this, god of or lord of the flies or things that fly. It's also translated in some of your margins, which is accurate. Lord of dung. Do you know what dung is? Do I need to elaborate that? For those of you who are French, Lord of doodoo. Lord of dung. Lord of potty. Lord of bandini. The Hebrews would say, Beelzebub. A reference to Satan. Lord of the flies. Lord of the dung. These who were there saw what Jesus had done, and they chose a side. They didn't want to accept Jesus' message. They only wanted parts of it. They picked and chose what they wanted, But when push came to shove, they saw what had happened. Jesus gets all of the glory, and he should. Jesus gets all the attention, and he should. All because he loves this man. And those that were antagonistic against Jesus form an opinion. By the way, you have an opinion of Jesus too, no matter who you are. Right now, if you're sitting here or if you're listening in, you have an opinion about who Jesus is. And your opinion, listen, your opinion forms your doctrine. Forms what you believe. They believed that Jesus was doing these things because he was in league with the Lord of Flies, a reference to Satan himself. That's what they believed. And Jesus is going to correct them. They're attributing the power that Jesus is showing to not the Holy Spirit. For the Bible says he did these miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. But to Satan himself. Boy, I tell you, with what they believe, can you imagine believing that? They're just a breath away from eternity and they're going the wrong way. Believing this doctrine. He does this by Beelzebub. Powered by Beelzebub. That's their doctrine. That's the way they believed. Listen, have you ever heard of the unpardonable sin? We've all heard of it, but not everybody knows what it means. If you come from certain traditions, there are churches and movements and groups that have made up what the unpardonable sin is. Well, if you don't attend this church, it's an unpardonable sin. That's blasphemy. Oh, if you commit this sin or that sin, it's unpardonable. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for all sin. Did you know that? He died for them all. The unpardonable sin, frankly, is quite difficult to commit. You would have to live your whole life denying the constant wooing, that's the old English word, wooing, the flirtation of the Holy Spirit to bring you to Jesus. Please don't confuse this with signing up for some church membership. The Spirit of God could care less about you signing up for church membership. The Holy Spirit speaks to every person and convicts them of their sins. Look, today, don't you dare, but today, if you go out this evening and you have a hot date with Bubbles and things get out of hand or things get in hand, I don't know, it's just not good. And you get yourself in trouble and there's that thought in your mind, man, I should not have done this. That's not Jiminy Cricket on your shoulder. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin. Conviction. For you to commit the unpardonable sin is to keep believing that Jesus is not the answer. It's to keep believing you don't need him. It's to keep believing that you don't need salvation. You'll do it yourself. You'll save yourself. And after you save yourself, you can get up into heaven and ask the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Father to scoot over because now there's four of you up there. You can't do that. This is so serious. The unpardonable sin is to live your life and to throw off the conviction of God, to throw off the love of God, to say you don't need Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross, and it's to die in your sins. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, to say no to the Spirit for the remainder of your life until the day that you die. Jesus said in Matthew 12:31, jot this down, this is terrifying. And note this as I read it. Mark your opinion. Who is Christ? And what of the Holy Spirit? Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. If anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, that is Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. By their fruit, or by its fruit you will know it. Brood of vipers, he said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance, here it is, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. So they said to Jesus, you're doing this because you're in league with Satan. What an insane thing to say. Have you noticed, though, when people reject Christ, they get into the stupidest things? They believe the nuttiest stuff. It's almost as though God lets them go. Well, look at this, verse 16. You and I will have to choose about control, about power, and about who's God. Who's going to be the God of my life? Because the Lord alone is God. Others testing Jesus sought from him a sign from heaven. You've got to be kidding me. Watch this. Church, mark it well. You know it's true. Unbelief is never satisfied. Have you noticed that? Unbelief is never happy. If something happens, hey, that's pretty cool, but I want to see this instead. Wow, that's cool. A guy's mouth has been opened and loosed and the guy can talk? That's great. But we want to see something come down from heaven. Didn't they tell Jesus while he was hanging on the cross, hey, if you'll come down, we'll believe in you. You know what would happen if he would have come down? They would have said, no, go back up. Then we'll believe in you. Unbelief is never satisfied, always searching. Why? Because unbelief can never fill you. Unbelief can never satisfy you. It can never give your heart peace. It can never give you rest. Unbelief terrorizes our soul. And these want to see a sign. What they imply is this. Elijah called fire down from heaven. Why don't you? Moses brought manna down from heaven. Why don't you? Why don't you do something cool like that? Joshua, remember the sky, the sun stood still? Why don't you do that? That's great that you can untie that guy's tongue, but we want to see some astronomical. We want to see some heavenly action. Jesus is not Santa Claus, and he's not our servant. He is the Lord, and he is God. The Bible says that we wait. Don't you wait? I'm waiting right now. For the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13 says. He is the Lord. And then point number two, verses 17 to 20, it's this. We'll see increasing deception. But he, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. Jesus is making a reference to the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of Satan. Now this is 2,000 years old. Evil is advancing. Deception's increasing. And one of the things that we need to write down, and boy is this going to strike a nerve, is the deception of unity. What did you say? That's why it's on the screen. Write it down. You will see increasing deception and deceptive unity. What do I mean by that? Jesus, 2,000 years ago, said every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Well, wait a minute. Satan is still very alive and well on planet Earth, isn't he? Every day I seem to wake up, there's a new cult knocking on my door. The kingdom doesn't look like it's being divided. It looks like that evil kingdom is expanding. Ah, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen before it implodes. Jesus said, Matthew 24, mark it down. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5. In fact, I'm going to read a bunch of verses. Matthew 24, beginning there. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Matthew 24, 10. And then many will be offended, and will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Matthew 24, 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, listen, and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We have not seen those days yet. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, that is, Jesus is Messiah, has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that he is not come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. You guys, Matthew 24, 24, I read it a moment ago. Listen to this. He said that false Christ and false prophets will come and do signs and wonders that if it were possible, listen, are you listening? If it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. If you've had first year Greek on this, you have a smile on your face. You want to know why? You don't look at it and go, oh no, I hope I don't get deceived. Oh, there will be those coming performing great signs and wonders that if it were, what? Yeah. Even the very elect would be deceived. The word means it's impossible for God's children to be deceived. Thank you, Lord. With all, yeah, you can thank God for that. But you guys listen up. I believe, based upon the Bible, what year is this? Oh, we're almost done with 2007. If the Lord doesn't come back for us right now, I would expect to see grotesque, bizarre, amazing signs and wonders on the near horizon, done in the name of other gods and other religions. Are you going to be led astray? You will be if you're not one of God's kids. Jesus said that days will increase of deception so great that if the Spirit of God wasn't protecting His children, they would be deceived. And I would expect soon to turn on my TV and begin to watch people performing radical, bizarre signs and wonders in the name of some god or gods. And I'm wondering how some of you will fare when such temptations come. You need to have your Bible in your heart like never before. You will not survive the days of evil that are coming. Great deception. Signs and wonders. Imagine for a moment if you needed a healing, but down the road was a man preaching another gospel about some other Messiah and healing people, and yet you needed the healing. Would you cash in your love for God to go get temporal healing? Imagine, think about it. Easy to say right now, but what if? Those days are coming. Unity. Deceiving unity. See, wait a minute. Unity. How can anything be wrong with unity? Church, very quickly. We live in a culture that has so divorced itself from reason. About 35 years ago, someone concocted a new definition for the word tolerance, and it became very popular. They left the whole meaning of the word aside, and now we have Europe and America nearly destroyed in its logic because of an ill-defined word of tolerance. Think about it. Those of you who are educators, think about it. I'm all for tolerance in the meaning of the real word. And they're doing it again. Unity. Unity. Unity at all costs. Unity. Let's just unite. Let's unite all religions. Let's unite. Ecumenical union. Let's lay down our differences. It doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus. Look, I get invited to this stuff all the time. All these different leaders and cult leaders and all this shenanigans, come and pray with us. Come and pray with us. And this person prays to this thing. This person prays to the other thing. I am not going to go to that prayer meeting because the Bible condemns that kind. You say, it's unity, isn't it? Doesn't the Bible say how precious and blessed it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity? Hello, read it. How beautiful it is for the who? Brethren to dwell together in unity. How do brethren dwell together in unity? Number one, the chief thing, truth. See, the world has taken the truth, no matter what it says, and has sacrificed it on the altar of unity. When you begin to adopt that path, anything, everything, whatever feels good, do it as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. Jesus, whatever you want Him to be, in the name of unity. This is blasphemy. And it's rampant. For some of you, it's the way you're living your life. And Jesus says, no way. Every kingdom divided against itself will fall. The people that knock on your doors and all this religious difference, that's going to come home to roost in time. People who knock on your door, they have a completely different gospel from the other one. Who's right and who's wrong? There's only one way to tell. Go to your Bible. Well, that's your interpretation. No, go to your Bible and read the Bible. Let the Bible talk to you. It will talk to you. Read the Bible. You don't need some other book. Read the Bible. What do you need another book for? You haven't read the Bible. Read the Bible. God is well able to speak. Unity, deceiving, it will come. Also, increasing deception in the sense of destruction. If Satan is also divided against himself, and he is, by the way, how will his kingdom stand? I love what Jesus is saying. It's not going to stand. But you guys, listen. If Satan is divided against himself, doesn't he understand that? Doesn't he see that? He doesn't see it. The Bible says that Satan is the father of what? Lies. When a person lies constantly, you know what they wind up doing? Part of the judgment upon their conscience is that they begin to believe their own lies. That's judgment. Did you know that? Oh, the fish was that big, man. It was that big. When you've never been fishing in your life, but it was that big. You begin to see it. You begin to smell it. You even ate it. Because your lie perpetuates in your mind. And you get deceived. People around you are thinking, saying, what an idiot. You don't know what he's talking about. The guy's never even held a fishing rod. But you tell a lie, you tell a lie, you tell a lie, and then it becomes a reality to you. Satan, if he's the father of lies, can lie so much, I think he believes his own propaganda. You and I have read the Bible. We've read the end of the book. We know how it ends. Somehow Satan doesn't see it. Though he knows the Bible better than we do. He's been deceived by his own lies. Destruction. Deception will lead to destruction. And you in your life, and my life, will decide destruction or life. Also, we'll see increasing deception. Verse 20, deception will have its day. But if I, Jesus says, cast out demons, listen to this, with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. There can't be any more. This is sweet. Jesus is basically saying, if I just devastated the kingdom of darkness with just the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is here among you. They couldn't deny that. Think of the awesomeness of that. You guys, I was speaking, as I said earlier, in Hawaii. We had one day, it was about a 24-hour period, that was pretty amazing. We had two local earthquakes in Hawaii. 5 point something or other, and the other one was 5 something or other, I don't know. Two earthquakes. We had a hurricane come by. And then they issued a warning, a tsunami warning, at 2 a.m. in the morning because of the earthquake in Lima, Peru. And if that wasn't enough, coming through last night or whenever, I forget when I got home, doesn't matter. Coming through, landing at LAX, walking out of the airport, almost out. You know where you go through security to come in, but we're walking out. Somebody just yells. I don't know what they yelled, but they yelled. And the TSA guys, they stood up and they said, stand still! Hundreds of people just froze. You could have heard a pin drop. Nobody talked. It was a pretty eerie, actually. Everyone stood still, and you can hear walkie-talkies. And you know what you think right about then? And you see people looking around. You're waiting for something to pop, something to blow up. Everyone's silent. And you think right then and there, Lord, are we okay, you and I? Are we doing good? Just checking. You don't know what's going on in the world at any moment. I'll say it again. You guys hate when I say this, but it's been so long since we've had an earthquake here. Don't say that. I'll say it again. You need to stop and say, Lord, are we okay right here? Are we okay right now? Listen, deception will have its day. You can build a world around you, even in the sense of condemning Jesus and calling him names and saying things about him. But what will you do in the end? Jesus is saying the kingdom of God has come upon you. Increasing deception in the world. Point number 3, very quickly. You'll find yourself in the fight. Worlds in collision, kingdoms colliding. You'll find yourself in a fight. And every one of us right now are in a fight. Believe it or not, verses 21 to 23. Jesus gives a powerful illustration. Follow it carefully. Listen. Number 1, Satan is our enemy. See, I don't believe in Satan. Well, brother, does he have you duped? He's got you in a great spot if you don't believe in him. It's kind of like where America is. We're not at war! No one wants to hurt us. Keep thinking a happy thought. Satan hates you. God loves you. Satan can't stand your guts. You know why Satan hates you so much? He's not personally so excited about you. He's not so excited about me. You know why he hates you and I so much? There's one reason. Because God loves you so much. The amount of his hatred towards you is intense. Not equal to, but is intense. Because of God's great love for you. And He hates you and I because God loves you and I so much. And the only way that He can inflict pain on the heart of God is to hurt you, is to get to you. He's our enemy. Jesus has no enemy. Think about it. It's not Jesus and Satan, Jesus and Satan. Who's going to win? Jesus has no equal. Now, Michael, Gabriel, those are Satan's equals, those angels. Jesus says this carefully. When a strong man, that's Satan, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace, or his goods are kept. Whoever Satan's got control of, he doesn't let go of them. He hangs on to them, wraps up their tongues, blinds their lives, causes it so they can't believe, pursues their own stuff, won't come to God. Oh, listen, Satan's strong, all right. He is our enemy. But verse 22 says Jesus is the victor. But when a stronger than He comes, oh, choose one, the strong or the stronger. The stronger one comes, that's the reference to the Lord Himself, comes upon him and overtakes him and takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. What's Jesus saying is awesome. Satan has bound people up, but there's one stronger and that one who liberates. He's trying to get these guys that are attacking him to see. That's a loving thing. Satan has limited power. He has power, there's no doubt about it. Look, Satan is way more powerful than us. That's why, look, you guys, don't ever please. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to rebuke Satan. Did you know that? Have you ever seen people say, I rebuke you, Satan, I rebuke you. I rebuke you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you can do that. What are you doing? Can you imagine? I rebuke you, Satan. You imagine, he could just go. He could knock you out. He's powerful. The Bible says, say, the Lord rebukes you, Satan. Big difference. Big difference. He's our enemy. We call upon the Lord, and the Lord will say to you, don't be surprised, what's bigger than a boo-boo? Are you scared? Boo! What's bigger than a boo-boo? The kisses of my Father. The love of my Father. Are you hurt? Jesus gets on his knees and he opens his arms. And you run to him and he kisses you. And let me tell you something. There's no more powerful place in the universe to be than in that place of hanging on to him. Because Jesus is the victor. And verse 23 teaches us that we're in the crossfire of eternity. Jesus says, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. This is it. This verse is one of the most beloved and hated verses of the Bible. Jesus said, you are either fully devoted to me or you are not. But Lord Jesus, I've got one foot in and one foot in there. And I'm doing the split between my flesh and the world and being a Christian. And I'm a Christian on Sunday. I'm an angel on Sunday. Jesus said, listen, in fact, he says, you know what? I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out. Don't say it, but can you say this morning, I am fully committed to God? Yes, that's a struggle. Yes, we don't always do the things that we should be doing. But what's your heart like when you don't do those things that you should be doing? Aren't you miserable? Don't you just get sick with me about how often we goof up? But you know what? God bless you. You're alive unto God. But church, listen. Don't think that you can get to heaven with one foot in one kingdom and one foot in the other kingdom. You've deceived yourself. It won't happen. Satan's our enemy, but Jesus is the victor. Yes, we're in the crossfire of eternity. You need to choose. You're in the fight of your life. What will you choose? Last service, a man came up to me and he says, I want Christ. I go, are you sure? He says, I want Christ. I go, if he was knocking at the door right now of this building, would you open up or would you look out the window and keep him outside? He goes, I'd open up. I go, then let's pray. What about you right now? If Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart right now saying, listen, you got to accept me. 100% say yes to me now. He's not saying, clean up yourself and come to me. Don't get messed up with that trick. We'll hear about that in a moment. Don't think like that. Don't think that you got to better yourself to come to the kingdom or you got to do this or that to get... No, come now. Isn't it amazing that you can be 100% devoted right now to Jesus? Just in your heart and mind say, Jesus, save me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I want you now. And you come to Him. It takes a second. But you're in the crossfire of eternity, you and I. Satan's pulling to blind us. And Jesus is pulling to hug us. He said, are you with me? Are you gathering? Is your life involved in the things of the kingdom? Or wherever you go, are you scattering stuff? Are people confused and hurt and quieted and led astray? Fourth and final point, verses 24 to 26. I know we have no minutes left, but I'll go fast. You'll have to make the decision, my friend. Verses 24 to 26 is all about decision. Three things. Number one, morality. Morality can never save you. This is the number one killer of the souls of men, is morality. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate every moral citizen in our community. I'm grateful for you. I'm glad you don't write on walls with paint cans and drive 100 miles an hour in the 20 zone. I'm glad you're law-abiding. I'm glad you pick up your own trash. But you can't get to heaven doing that. Morality cannot save you. Jesus said when an unclean or demon spirit leaves a man, he goes through dry places. Go study that later. I'll give you a hint. It has to do with the flood of Noah. They don't like to be near water. Isn't that weird? They go to desert places, dry places, seeking rest, finding none. He says to himself, I will return to my house. Excuse me? He thinks that this person's body is his. I'm going to go back to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. The word is morality. He comes back to a person that has said things. Listen quickly. He has said things like this. You know what? It's December 31st. That's it. I'm not wearing these kind of clothes anymore. I'm going to start brushing my teeth. I'm going to do the speed limit. I'm going to start being nice. And I'm not going to eat at this place anymore. I'm going to eat the salads. And I'm going to do all these things. Great. But don't expect to go to heaven because of those things. Number two, spirituality. Spirituality can never protect you against demonic activity. Then he goes and takes to him seven other demons more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell in him. This is terrifying. Spirituality can never protect you against demonic activity. Yeah, but I got a cross around my neck. Oh boy. You guys remember Walter Martin? Anybody? Man, that guy's... He used to have a huge cross around his neck, but he always made it a point to say, this doesn't save me or protect me. A cross will not, icons cannot protect you. Do you have Jesus Christ dwelling in you? Spirituality, you can buy all the crystals you want. It's not going to help you. There's only one name, and that's the name of Jesus. And finally, we end neutrality. You have to make a decision, my friend, because neutrality can never deliver you. And the last condition of the man is worse than the first. Wow. Neutrality. I'm just going to be neutral on this stuff. I'm not going to make a decision. Please don't do that. I'm going to ask you right now to think about these things. Isn't it amazing this morning? In a moment, you're going to be leaving. And in the spirit realm where you and I cannot see, you're going to be going and removes, as it were, your faces from you. And they're blank. As we leave, there are those who are in the kingdom of God, and those, even maybe ignorantly, are in the kingdom of darkness. And I want to ask you, where are you? Let's pray. And I want you to decide. Heavenly Father, we come this morning, and we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, serious stuff. We can say, well, we got holy water. We can say we've got church attendance. Maybe we can say we have a cross or a statue. But your Bible tells us clearly that if we know Christ and Christ knows us, if we've accepted Him, Jesus said, if you're born again, the Bible makes it very clear that we are the temple of the living God and He dwells in us. My friend, this morning there have been things that you've been dabbling in and you need to get away from it. The Bible condemns, do you know this? The Bible condemns palm reading. Oh, you're spiritual, but you're going in the wrong direction. The Bible condemns tarot cards and zodiacs and horoscopes. The Bible speaks directly to pantheism, that is, worshiping various gods just to cover your bases. The Bible condemns it. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Such love, such sacrifice demands your all. Will you this morning say yes? Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You've heard today that Jesus died on the cross in your place and mine for our sins. You are saved and on your way to heaven and forgiven if you trust and believe the Lord. Because He said that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would God, why should God let you into heaven? There's only one answer. It's, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sins, that He's my sacrifice and my Savior. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if this morning this is your decision, you are saying yes to these things, you want Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'll look around. No other eyes are necessary. Will you raise your hand, whoever you are today, and you're saying, yes, Jesus, this is what I want in my life. I want you. God bless you on the aisle. Anyone else? God bless you in the very back, up front here. Anyone else? If you, God bless you. If there's a turmoil inside, are you, if you're kind of stormy right now on the inside, I want to thank God for that. You're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you're like saying, I need to do this, but I'm afraid to. I need to. This is right, but I don't know. If that battle's going on, will you raise your hand, make that decision once and for all? Yeah, awesome. My goodness. Wow. You. And you in the back, you over here, God bless you. My goodness. Pray this prayer. Those of you who've raised your hands, pray this. And believers, listen, encourage them. Pray with them. Dear Lord, I come to you now. I give you my life. Forgive me, Jesus. I've sinned against you. I want you to control my life. Come inside of me and change me, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. And having been risen from the dead, in Jesus' name, amen. Listen, let's all of us stand together right now and...